As you can see, this is not Booney. He took a little vacation time, and that's good. We all need to take off from time to time, recharge our batteries, and have a little rest and relaxation. Scripture this morning, taken from the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Now, Mark, as I tell those kids, that's in the New Testament. It's the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. And we're the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 8. And reading there from the 16th chapter, Mark, commencing with that first verse. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let us pray. Our dear most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise your precious holy name. Lord, grateful that we can gather here, Lord, Sunday morning, the first day of the week, to worship you. We pray, Lord, as we look to your word this morning, your blessings upon this message. Lord, we pray if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that, Lord, you'd move upon their heart and see their need of salvation. Your holy name glorified, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. This morning, I would like for us to focus our attention upon Simon Peter. You know, we can oftentimes identify with Peter's reality. He was so human. He was so much like the rest of us. Peter had his ups, his downs. He was sometimes good, sometimes bad. He was often on the mountaintop and often in the valley as well. And as we consider his failures, remembering how close he was to Jesus, we can become discouraged ourselves. For one who spent 3 years in the service of our Savior, and then to fall as badly as Peter did, we wonder how we would measure up under such circumstances. When we consider his successes, however, though he was basically an uneducated man, we can hope there might be success for us also. Peter was enthusiastic. When we read the scripture, we find that when a course of action was agreed upon, Peter was ready to go. You know, God needs men of enthusiasm today. Had Martin Luther not have been enthusiastic, we would have never have had the Reformation. Dwight L. Moody said, "If I must choose between the man with knowledge but without zeal, or the man without zeal but with knowledge, but the man with zeal without knowledge, I would choose the zealous man every time." You know, a man might not know everything we would like for him to know, but if he's zealous about the things he does know, he can do great things for God. Simon Peter was a brave man. Now, we might not think of him as being so brave when he stood before two servant girls and a man denying any knowledge of Jesus. But you recall when Jesus was first arrested, Peter drew his sword and he was ready to fight to the death against great odds. And although Peter followed at a distance, He did enter the courtyard among Jesus' enemies while Jesus was undergoing that sham of a hearing. Imagine for just a moment. The crucifixion is over. The rocks have ceased their throbbing. The three crosses are empty. The world goes on as normal for most people, but it's changed altogether for one small group. These are the disciples of Christ. They had followed Jesus expecting great things for themselves. They had expected him to set up an earthly kingdom and give them the prominent places within that kingdom. But now he's dead. He can do nothing for them. And they gather in the upper room and they sob out their sorrows. Suddenly, there's a noise in the stairway. It's the voice of a woman calling for the disciples. Mary burst into the room, crying out joyfully, "I've seen Jesus. He's alive. He's risen just as he said he would." She then continues to tell them the miracle of the stone being rolled away and the young man sitting on the stone, clothed in white, and telling the ladies, "Go tell his disciples." At this point, Peter is probably feeling quite uncomfortable and guilty, despondently thinking, "He didn't mean me. I denied him. I can never be included as one of his disciples again." However, we see Mary finishes her statement, "Tell his disciples and Peter." Peter was the only name he mentioned. Jesus specifically mentioned Peter because Peter had denied him, not once, but three times. Jesus knew Peter was feeling despondent. Yet Jesus had forgiven Peter's sin, and he was given a new hope. He was given a new assurance, a new message. Peter went on to become the greatest preacher of his day. Peter was a backslider. Now, what is a backslider? A backslider is not a person who has simply joined the church and then went back out into the world living a life of sin. A backslider is one who has been genuinely saved, but who has drifted back into the world. The true Christian is not happy away from the side of his Savior. He's not happy being out of fellowship with Christ. Some of you this morning have been saved. You've eaten at the table of the Master, but you're out of fellowship with Christ today. Surely you're not satisfied. Surely you miss that sweet fellowship and you long for a better life. Well, Jesus sends you a special message this morning. Come back, he pleads. Come back to your old place of power, joy, and peace. Come back to your first love. What causes a person to backslide? Perhaps you haven't gone deep enough with God. You may recall the stories told of that little boy who fell out of his bed, and when his mother put him back into the bed, she asked him why he fell out, and he replied, "I guess I went to sleep too close to where I got into bed." And Christians are like that. They get into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, but then they go to sleep. They're content to remain in the ankle depths of Christianity when they should be going deeper and deeper every day. You look at the door of a great temple. You see the door and that's all. You've got to go inside to see the real beauty of the temple. And you don't see all the beauties nor enjoy all the blessings of a Christian life if you don't go farther than just the door. Now, it's important to make a living. It's important to get a good education. It's important to be a good citizen, but it's much more important to grow in grace and go deeper with God. So leave the shallow depths, lest you be swept out into sin. Have you possibly been disobedient to the call of God? Jonah, we see in the scripture, had a call from God, and he ran from it. He found nothing but trouble and misery until he turned his back to God's will for his life. Now, God may not have called you to the ministry. He may not have called you to be a missionary or to occupy some prominent position, but he may be calling you to some humble place of service. Sing in the choir, teach a Sunday school class, simply to tithe, to visit that neighbor in the name of Christ. Not to obey his call is to slip farther and farther away from him. And in slipping away from the sight of God, you'll never find that peace, power, happiness, and usefulness as you had in an obedient life. Perhaps you've been hurt by some trouble, some sorrow in your life. Trouble and sorrow should bring people closer to Christ, but oftentimes it has just the opposite effect. A minister told of a time when he was asked to bring a message in a small church, and he said there was no one there to play the piano. He asked the pastor where the pianist was, and he was told that some weeks ago she had lost her son, and she hadn't came back to church. She was pursuing the wrong course. She was turning her back upon the very thing that could have brought comfort to her. There are those who backslide and turn away from God when sorrow comes. When Brenda and I lived in Japan, we were friends with a missionary couple there, and they had a daughter they loved dearly. One day, that dear girl suffered a seizure. She fell, she hit her head, and she died as a consequence. Her funeral service consisted of a celebration of her life. Her parents were thankful for the time God had allowed her to bless their lives. And if sorrow and trouble have weaned you away from God, he is sweetly calling upon you to return to him. For only there will you find the peace and joy he alone can give. Perhaps you've gotten in with the wrong crowd. Peter's place was right by the side of the Lord Jesus, but he was outside warming his hands at the enemy's fire. Many Christians backslide due to their having left the company of dedicated Christians and going out and associating with the world. If a Christian gets down on the level of the world, he will go down. You may be mindful, you must be mindful, ever mindful. The devil hates you, he despises you, you nauseate him, and it is his goal to make you as miserable as he possibly can. Thus, he's going to tempt you in every area that he can in an effort to draw you away from the side of Christ. You can't run with a worldly crowd and stay close to Christ. Now, while it's true Jesus did associate with publicans and sinners, we see that he never got down on their level. He went to them to help them, to love them, to lift them up, and to save them. And that should be our only reason for going out to them. When you lower yourself to the level of the world, when you do the things the worldling does and go to the places he frequents, you are bound to backslide. Do you fear what others may say? The scripture tells us in Proverbs, the 29th chapter and the 25th verse, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. A person becomes a Christian. He really wants to live for Christ, but a testing time comes. Shall he follow Christ or shall he follow the crowd? He's afraid of what the crowd will say, so he stifles his convictions, goes with the crowd, and denies Christ. It's no wonder he backslides. Perhaps you have neglected your Christian duties. Once you were regular in your church attendance, your prayer life, your Bible study, your tithing, but now you have allowed other things to come between you and these simple Christian duties. Of course you've backslidden. You wonder where the joy was you once had when first you met the Lord. You had it, but you lost it. You lost it in neglect. Go back and find it where you lost it. Go back to an active and faithful Christian life. Pastor told of a time that he went to preach a revival in a church. And during the course of the day, he and the pastor of that church would go to various homes on visitation, simply door knocking, inviting the people to come. At one particular house, as they spoke with the occupants, they learned that the people were members of a church in another state. And the people said they had not joined a church where they were because they weren't sure how much longer they were going to be able to live here. And the question was then asked, how long had they been living where they presently were? And the answer was 20 years. Can you imagine that? 20 years without going to church because of the possibility you might be moving one day. 20 years could have been devoted to bringing your children up in the Lord, and you failed to do it because you might be moving off. Some people just allow Satan to use them as pawns. It's utterly foolish. Have you perhaps allowed some secret sin to creep into your life? You know, a person's hair doesn't turn gray overnight. That's a slow process. And sin doesn't usually overcome us in one day. That too is a gradual process. We turn the wrong way one day, we get even closer to sin the next, and finally we found that we've embraced it. And in doing so, we blot out the face of God like a cloud blots out the sun. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. When Brenda and I lived in South Carolina, there were lilies that grew in the swamps there. They were commonly referred to as swamp lilies, but they were beautiful. These beautiful white lilies would flower and look simply majestic as they sat on the top of those swamp waters. The roots of the flower went down deep into the black mud of the swamp, but the flower wasn't content to stay in the mud, and it rises above it. And Christians are to be like that. We must live and walk in a filthy, sinful world, but with God's help, we are to rise above the world and its sin. There was a man who told of driving up into the mountains. At one point, as he drove so high into the mountains, the clouds were beneath him. And he came to a place where you could park and get out of your car and just view the scenery. He said as he observed the beauty of the mountainous terrain, he saw an eagle that was flying up, coming up through the clouds, flying higher toward the peaks of the mountains behind him, toward the sun. And that's what Christians are to do. We are to fight our way above the world and toward the sun of righteousness. When secret sin creeps in, you will always backslide. Now, there are dire consequences to backsliding. Doubts begin to arise. When you backslide, you get far from God and you begin to wonder if you've ever actually even been saved. You begin to doubt some of the great truths of the Scripture. That is nothing more than Satan attacking you. He gets an opening into your heart, into your life, and soon your mind is filled with doubts. As a child of God, you need to stay close to your Savior. Then the doubts will depart, and you can declare, as the Scripture reads in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the 12th verse, I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Joy is lost in backsliding. There's no real joy in a backslider's heart. He once knew that joy, but now he's lost it, and he's no longer happy. David, we see in the Scripture, was a happy man in the Lord who could write the beautiful 23rd Psalm. The day came when he fell into gross sin, breaking a number of God's Ten Commandments, one right after the other. And following that sin, there was a time of misery, a time of uncertainty for him. David spoke of that in the book of Psalms, the 32nd chapter, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then there came the day when God's prophet Nathan confronted David with his sin. You are the man, thundered out Nathan. And David shrank before the accusation, but he quickly confessed his sin to God. And in his confession, he cried out in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. God heard David's prayer, and soon floods of joy were filling his soul again. And he was testifying in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Have you this morning lost your joy? You can find it again just as sure as David found it. Confess your sin, repent of it, forsake it, and God will forgive and restore. When you backslide, the soul shrivels up. You know, if a man is not fed, he'll starve. And if the soul is not fed on the bread of life, it'll cease to thrive. If a flower is not watered, it dies. Surely you want spiritual power. Surely you want to be of service to God and man. Then leave your backsliding and feed your soul upon the things of God. Jesus is cheated when you backslide. He gave his life for you. Jesus Christ came from the glory of heaven to the cross of Calvary for you. And he desires your best. He deserves your best. But the backslider is cheating him. His influence counts for the world, not for Christ. One man lives for Christ and has a positive influence for him. Sinners observe the man who lives close to Christ. They're impressed by his life. They're brought to see their need of a Savior. But the man who is a backslider has no influence for Christ. Indeed, he is cheating him. His life is a stumbling block to others. Souls are swayed away from Christ and his church due to the hypocrisy of his life. No one is looking at him and saying, his life really helps me to see the reality of Christianity and my need of a Savior. Instead, just the opposite is true. And Satan is filled with joy. Is there any cure? Yes, there certainly is. Three simple steps become the remedy. Break off all that is wrong in your life. Sit down alone and make a thorough self-examination. Probe every word, thought and deed, the Holy Spirit will be your guide. He will reveal to you those things that should not be in your life. Then forsake those things. Tear them out by the roots. Say to them, I'm through with you forever. From this point on, my walk is with the Savior. Pray for forgiveness. The publican prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's been called the sinner's prayer. It can also be called the backslider's prayer. Storm the gates of heaven and ask for God's forgiveness. And as sure as the sun shines, the mountains stand, the rivers run, leaves fall, and human hearts love, just so sure God will forgive you. He's waiting for you to come back to Him, waiting for you to confess your sins, waiting with welcome arms to welcome you and forgive you. Come back to the side in service of Christ. We're told by jewel experts that pearls can become sick and lose their luster. And in order to restore that luster, the pearls are returned to their native waters, and soon the color is restored. The soul of a backslider is a sick soul. It needs to be restored to its natural position, right by the side of Christ, and in the midst of good service to Him. Let's think again of Simon Peter. We hear Peter weeping his heart out, crying, saying, I can never serve Jesus again. I'm now worth nothing to Him and never shall be. But look forward. Look forward to that day of Pentecost. Who is that great preacher standing and preaching the Word of God with such authority and boldness that thousands upon thousands of souls are winging their way into the kingdom of heaven? It's Simon Peter. He was worth something to Jesus after all, simply because he repented of his sin and came back to the side in service of Christ. Perhaps you think you're worth nothing to Christ due to your having lived a backslidden life. Come back to Him. Tell Him all about it. Trust Him for forgiveness. Love Him. Serve Him. He'll make life over for you. His message to you is the same as His message to Simon Peter. Return to me and leave those things that have separated us, and I will forgive you. I'll give you a new happiness, a new joy. The scripture reads in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter and the 9th verse, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your Heavenly Father bids you come. He pleads with you to come. We invite you to come. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you know you're out of fellowship with the Lord. We encourage you to rededicate your life to Him. Make life anew. If you're here this morning without a church home, you're looking for a place to serve the Lord, we invite you to join with us here, First Baptist Church of Gun Barrel City. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. And at that time, as the Holy Spirit moves upon your heart, you come. Let us pray. Our dear most gracious loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise your holy name. We're grateful for this opportunity. Lord, we pray that as we enter this time of invitation, Lord, you'd move upon the hearts of this congregation. Your will be done completely in the lives of each one here. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.